God, let's thank God. Father, we thank you. Give you praise. We give you glory. We lift you up. We bless your holy name. We are here again. You have been with us, O God. All these days, you kept us as the apple of your eye. We and our families. You protected us, you kept us, you provided for us. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you for the opportunity to sit at your feet. Thank you for all you are going to teach us today. We are grateful to you, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord.
Glory be to you.
In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We're here again. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to sit at your feet. Therefore, we commit the teaching to you, God. We say, come and teach us yourself.
Amen.
Take over, O Lord, Holy Spirit. Overshadow us.
Amen.
Take over.
Amen.
Cover this place with the blood of Jesus.
Lord of Jesus.
We plead, O God, for angels to strengthen us and to keep us focused on you, even in these troublous times in our nation, so that we must line of you those things that we need to do. We must strengthen ourselves in the Lord and overcome anything that comes our way. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Hallelujah. So we are learning about curses. Amen. We're learning about curses. Today is curses part 2. Curses part 2. And we had said that, let's just recap. A curse is a series of harmful words spoken by a person against another or against others or against a place. And it can be spoken either spontaneously in anger or in pain or in distress, or it can be spoken deliberately, usually in revenge or in response to an offending act or a painful occurrence. It can also be spoken deliberately, because just due to sheer wickedness or malice on the part of the person releasing the curse. Hallelujah. Then we said a curse, then we classified curses. We said it could be automatic or deliberate. So we're looking at automatic curses. And we said one comes automatically under a curse if it's born into a family that is cursed, if it goes into a place that is cursed, or if it breaks any of God's laws, or if you break a demonic covenant. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, you entered into the covenant or your ancestors entered into the covenant. And we looked at examples both in real life and in the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
So we're still on automatic curses, number 5. So we're on number 5 now. An automatic curse can result by the use of abusive words. Abusive or negative words on ourselves, on our children, or children, people were in our wards. That means someone you are in charge of, you are the guardian to that person, you are in authority, people were in authority over, or against our spouses. Negative words that you did not even think is a curse. You just think you are lambasting that person, or you are telling him off, or you are rebuking the person. But it can go beyond that if one is not careful. And that is why the Bible warned us. It said, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21. Also, we are warned that we can be angry. Ephesians, somewhere in the book of Ephesians, it said, be angry, but sin not. You see, it becomes a sin when we begin to say things that can have negative impact in the spirit world. Or it becomes a sin when you refuse to forgive till tomorrow. And it becomes a grudge. Now, simple things like, oh, I'm done for. It is finished for me. That person is cursing himself. Your Bible says, say, Bogbeo. It means the same thing, I'm done for, I'm finished. The Bible says that one will surely eat the fruit of those words. People will say, over my dead body. If what you want to fight is the will of God, then God will still do it. What God will do it over that person's dead body. The person has dared God. I've dared God. Now, when you're talking to your child and you say, you stupid child, please, if that child becomes stupid, you have yourself to blame. Can't you do better than this? Your mates are better than you. Ah, his mates will be better than him. And if you keep telling your spouse, what a useless man, what a useless woman. Your mates are better than you. Why did I even marry you? I regret marrying you. It's a curse. It becomes a curse on that person, that spouse, and it becomes a curse on that marriage. Number six. When a family bears a name that glorifies the devil, members of that family are automatically laying curses on themselves whenever that name is pronounced. And the curse is reinforced every time the name is pronounced. And you said yes. You say yes. Whether it's a family name or even there's some names that you give your child that, you know, we think, oh, it's a nice English name. Like Belinda. Belinda means serpent. No, beautiful serpent. Linda means serpent. Belinda means beautiful serpent. So what kind of child can that child become when you call the child serpent? And she says yes. Like Job. Job means afflicted. Linda means serpent. Job means afflicted. And every time they call him, he said yes. And so of course he was afflicted. Nabal means fool. And so he behaved like a fool. And he died like a fool. Now there are many, that is why God changes names. He changed the name of Abraham to Abraham. Abraham means father of nations. Abram means exalted father. Just an exalted father. But Abraham means father of nations. He changed Jacob to Israel. Jacob means supplanter. You know, wayo man, trickster, scammer. And God changed it to, and you know, he scammed his brother. Uh-huh. So he also scammed Laban, his father-in-law. When he wanted to leave, and that one said he can't leave, can't just go away with my two daughters. What do you mean? He said, okay, I will work for you for another few years, and any lamb that is of a particular color will be mine. The one that's of a particular color will be yours. So the man said, okay, yes, sure. So we don't know whether, because agriculturalists have not told us whether it is scientifically, it's not scientifically proven that it is possible that because, so he took some trees, some rods, and removed the skin, made stripes of it, and put it in front of where they are eating and mating. And so if they are mating in front of the trees, of the poplar trees that has been striped, they will produce for him. If not, they will produce for them. So in the end, he ended up having more than Laban. So he's a scammer. You know? Well, when God wanted to use him, you see, the main job, the life work of Jacob was to be the patriarch of the house of Israel. Was to be the one that will produce all the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So when God was going to, so at a point God had to change his name and said, look, you can't continue doing this. So God changed his name to Israel, which means someone who has having favor with God, a man of God, you know, having favor with God. So the same thing, God changed Saul to Paul, and so on and so forth, so that their names will rather proclaim their God-given destinies. You see? Their God-given destinies. Even if you have a family that bears Shoyinka, for instance, Shoyinka means I'm surrounded by sorcerers. You see? So many people who have such a name, they change the show. Osho means sorcerer. Nyenka means to surround me. So they remove the show and put Olu. That means the Lord. The Lord surrounds me. So it becomes Olu Yinka. The Lord surrounds me. So, of course, we know a sorcerer is just a Baal witch who uses enchantments and things to do things. How can such a people surround you? That means they've surrounded the person with stealing, killing, and destroying. You know, in 10:10, as God said. Now, I'll give an example of this. In the year 2000, I was still working in Abuja. And I was asked to come and pray for a mother, a young woman in her 30s. And she had an accident. A mother of young children, very beautiful woman. But she's had an accident and her neck was, which affected her neck. And so she was paralyzed, the two hands and the two legs. So she was lying on the bed all the time. It has happened several months before, maybe a year or so. But she became quadriplegic and her four limbs were paralyzed, was bedridden. So we spent time praying for her. And the Lord showed me a revelation that he will heal her. And I actually saw her swing her legs off the bed, get down and walk. So we kept on praying for months and months and months. So I would go there and pray with her. Then one day a missionary was visiting from Ghana. And so went there to pray for her. And when we asked him to pray, he fell on his knees, raised his hands, I began to ask for forgiveness. He was pleading passionately, almost crying. So we repented before the Lord for personal, again, we repented again because we thought we've repented for all this. For personal and ancestral sins. So what is going on here? So we asked him, what did he see? So he said he didn't see anything. He was just told. He just had this compelling urge to repent before the Lord. So I put it before the Lord, say, is there anything we haven't repented for? So he asked me, say, what is her name? The Lord asked me, say, what is her name? I said, but you know her name now. Anyway, I told him, the Yoruba name means the God of divination gave birth to this one. That is Fabiyi. Fabiyi. Ifa is God of divination. Biyi means gave birth to this one. So he said, so why are you troubling me? Since she rejects me as her father every time she enters to that thing. So the next time we went there, we told the husband, we said, God is not pleased with that name. You are Christians and you are no longer worshiping your ancestral god of Ifa, which is actually a python. Yeah, it's a python. The spirit of divination is a python. So the husband looked shamefaced and said, two other people have already told them that. So I said, well, change to a name. And it's very easy. You just call yourself Olubi. That means God gave back to us. God gave back to this one, this one. God gave back to us. You see, give, you know. Now, so what it means, the Lord then told me that what happened is that a python has wrapped itself around her. Yes. Making her hands and feet useless. You see. Hallelujah. I don't know what happened because I left Abuja not long after that. Now, the second type of curses. So those are automatic curses. The second type of curses are deliberate curses. Deliberate curses. The second type. These are calculated and deliberately pronounced curses in response to an offense, or a painful occurrence, or in vengeance, or simply out of malice, or for some other reasons. And they can be pronounced against a person, a group of persons, a family, or a place. An example abounds in scripture and in history. Number one, God deliberately cursed David for what he did to Uriah because he wanted to steal his wife. People don't know, but God releases curses. He released those curses through Nathan, his own brother, David's brother. That's in 2 Samuel 12:10-12. 2 Samuel 12:10-12. I read. He said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." God himself is talking through Nathan. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." You remember his own son Absalom did that. "For thou didst this thing secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And that's what Absalom did. Took his father's wife to the roof, put a tent there, and was sleeping with them, you know. Now, and the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, the sword has not departed from them till today. There was war in the house of Israel. You remember David eventually ruled over Israel. He was first ruled over over Judah in Hebron for 7 years or thereabout, and then he the rest of Israel came to him, and he began to rule over them. Till today, the Arabs, the Palestinians are looking to kill every Israeli. Everywhere they are, people want to kill them. You know, they suffered so much. Even after the death of Christ, they were taken captive, and a Roman general, Titus, came and sacked Jerusalem and scattered them to the ends of the earth. So these things happened to Israel. Till today, the star, the flag of Israel, is white with a blue star and some stripes. That star, they showed us how, if they rearrange it, it is actually the name of David that they formed a star with. So the flag of Israel, the flag of the nation Israel, is white with a star in the middle and some blue stripes. And that star, if they dismantle it, they dismantled it and showed us how that star of Israel is actually the name David. It's the name of David that they use. So till today, Israel represents David. They recognize him as their warrior, their hero, their patriarch, more than they even recognize Jacob. You see, so the sword did not depart from them, not only in that generation, but in generations to come, even till today. So we have to be very careful. The worst kind of curses are curses that come from God. I mean, who is going to deliver somebody? No, even a bishop cannot. Number two, deliberate curses. Number two, David, out of sorrow. You see, you know, I said it's a painful experience. When he heard that Saul and Jonathan had died in the battle and that they died on Mount Gilboa, he put a curse on Mount Gilboa. And this is what he said. 2 Samuel 1:21. He made a lamentation and he cursed. He said, "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." 2 Samuel 1:21. Now, so basically that's a curse of barrenness on that mountain. The whole mountain. It is the only, when we went to Israel, they will show you that's Gilboa. There are many mountains around it. It's the only one that has no trees on top till today. No trees on top. And the Israelites have a way of making any kind of barren land to produce. There was nothing they did not do on Mount Gilboa. They used all manner of modern technology. It didn't work. There's no vegetation on Mount Gilboa because of a curse that was pronounced thousands of years ago. Number three, deliberate curse in scripture. Example, Joshua placed a ban on the rebuilding of Jericho after he conquered and burnt it down. He placed a curse on whosoever would dare to rebuild it. Now the curse was very strange and the terms were very peculiar. But it took hold of the person who died to build it, to rebuild Jericho 500 years later. We don't know why he put a curse on it, but what we know is that Jericho was the first fruit of the promised land, and God said they must burn it as an offering to him. A complete and total offering to the Lord. And anyway, it was the Lord himself that conquered Jericho. Jericho was surrounded by high walls that were so wide that a chariot with 12 horses can ride on it. Houses were built on it. Rahab was living on it. And outside the walls was a gutter, like a canal, that was so wide that it is impossible to even reach the walls except through the gate. And the gate was shut tight. The gate was shut. So there was no way they could have conquered it without. Maybe they will have to lay a siege on it for how many years? Because on top of the walls, there are archers who are shooting arrows. So how are you going to move near the wall to bring it down? There's no way. So God brought it down himself. Because he said they should praise him, go around the walls, keep him quiet, just go around. The third day, first day, second day, seventh day, go around seven times and shout. So they shouted to the Lord. And angels actually pushed down the walls. And they pushed it and emptied it into the gutter, the moat, the canal that was surrounding it. So they filled up the canal there is no better battle strategy that could have been used to bring the wall of Jericho down. God pushed down the walls into. Until today, they excavated it, the walls, where the walls were, the old walls were, in 1956. They discovered that we don't understand why these walls came down. Because it's supposed to be a siege. If it's a siege, then it means the enemy is outside. And if they're able to push down the walls by any means, they will be pushing it inside, isn't it? But what we are seeing is that the walls were pushed outwards. How did that happen? Then they say, oh, it was an earthquake. But it was a Christian among the archaeologists that said, no, God pushed down the walls, pushed it to fill up the gutters so that the army can just enter the town like that. So they entered the town, destroyed everything. They also destroyed it. Somebody said, well, maybe they destroyed it because of the suffering that the soldiers suffered going around the city for 7 days. Maybe that's because, or it's because that's what God told them. For sure, that's what God told them to do. If not, God won't back him up. So he lay, and God said, you must burn it. They burnt it. And you remember some, and then they said, maybe God said they should burn it and never rebuild it because it was a highly idolatrous city. That part is there, highly idolatrous. Then the third reason is they burnt it down and gave it to God. They burnt it to God as a first fruit offering because it was the first city that was conquered in their promised land. Now let's look at the curse. It's very strange and peculiar. Joshua 6:26, it says, and Joshua had judged them, that means commanded them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord. So he cursed them in the name of the Lord, cursed the man in the name of the Lord, that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. 500 years later. That means the firstborn will die as they are laying the foundation, and the lastborn will die as they are setting up the gates, as they are finishing. 500 years later, Jezebel and Ahab dared God, and they called somebody called Hiel to come and build it up for us. Just build it up for us, Joe. So, let me read that. It came to pass, 1 Kings 16:34, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his first son. So his first son died as soon as he laid the foundation. And he continued and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segu. He continued until he killed two of his sons, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So it was God that told him to pronounce that curse. And that death curse remained on that Jericho that was rebuilt. It was barren. It was, you know, nobody. The people living there, so they had to call for Elisha many years later in 2 Kings 2:19-22. 2 Kings 2:19-22 to come and break the curse. And he had to do a prophetic action. It was not just a curse that he could break like that. He had to go, he had to take salt. You know, salt is for preservation. Salt is to make something sweet, you know, and palatable. So he went to pour it on the springs of the water, the source of the water that supplied the land, so that the curse could be broken. Hallelujah. And that was why there was Jericho when Jesus was on earth. If not, Jericho had been burnt, it wouldn't have been there. Amen. Number four, example of a deliberate curse. Jacob deliberately cursed Reuben, his firstborn, by defiling his bed when he slept with Bilhah, his concubine, one of his father's concubines. He thought he didn't know. And so when Jacob was blessing the, when he kept quiet. So when he was blessing the tribes, when he would die, in Genesis 49:3-4, he rather cursed Reuben. Genesis 49:3-4. He said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Then he began to curse him. He said, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because that wentest up to thy father's bed, and thou defilest thou it. And he went up to my couch. And it has been found that till date, the curse of thou shalt not excel takes hold of anyone who has illicit sexual intercourse on his parents' marital bed. You see? And whoever commits incest with his father or his mother, there is a curse, because that bed is defiled. Even if it's a step parent, if someone goes to have sexual intercourse with his step parent, maybe his stepmother or step, that curse of thou shalt not excel. I was shocked. I learned this one day. I went to minister in a church, and one of the things that the pastor's wife ministered to people, he said God just told her to minister to people whoever slept with somebody on their parents' bed. I was so shocked. Many came forward to be prayed for. Young people came forward to be prayed for. So that curse of thou shalt not excel took hold of Reuben and followed him all his life. We never heard of him excelling anything. And so the mantle of the firstborn fell on Joseph, who was the firstborn of the second wife, Rachel. Now the firstborn usually always has two portions. And that is why the name of Joseph, you see that it disappeared after a while in the list of the 12 tribes. And they began to use the names of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So that mantle of the firstborn fell on Joseph, who was even the 11th son. Number 5, deliberate curses. It has been known that many families who owned slaves were cursed by them as they were being maltreated. And the curse took hold of them and their generations until atonement was made through the blood of Jesus, and the curse broken in his name. Many families who owned slaves, they were cursed. There are all sorts of stories in some of the royal families of Europe. You'll find strange diseases coming out among them. You'll find that in their lineage, they have children that they'll go and hide somewhere because of malformations, or the child is mad or something like that. And these are some of the results of curses. You'll find that all sorts of things happened even in Lagos, that was a slave port. The old, real Lagosian families. You find that these kind of, there are all sorts of strange things in those families, because they had slaves. All of them used slaves. Especially families that have kings. It's only from the 20th century to the 21st that people stop using slaves. But you don't even know. In some interior villages, you find that they are still using slaves. You see, they are still using slaves. And children from such families never excel because they've been cursed by slaves. Exodus 22:21-24 that we read earlier, that God said, if you maltreat anybody, a helpless person, and that person cries to him, the Lord will hear and he will fight for that person. So this is a curse that actually has to do, I mean, God himself will supervise. Now, one of the things, a place that was cursed, an example of a place that was cursed, was the whole of West African coast. The whole of the West African coast was cursed by the slaves that were being carried off from our West African, from the West Africa in centuries past. Why? Because there are what you call slave raiders. Slave raiders. Africans who go in the interior and raid young people, young men, young women, and sell them to the white people at the coast. So as those children are going, their cries of anguish mixed with curses against the slave raiders, was, in fact, if you watch, there's a movie called Roots. This thing was beautifully dramatized there. I mean, you can't watch Roots and you won't cry. Because there was a mother who suddenly realized that her child has been stolen. If you hear the scream of that mother, you can never forget it. And so, all till date, all slave ports, all slave towns, like Badagry and, you know, some other coastal towns are cursed. They suffer from poverty. They suffer from barrenness amongst their children. Yes, you've sold your children to slavery. Why should God give you children? And this is because of the curse in Exodus 21:16. God said, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he should be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21:16. Kidnapping, the sentence from God, the judgment for kidnapping is death. So you find that those slave ports are dead. They're just dead. Many of them, all they're doing now is making money from tourists who come to look at the slave chains and the slave, you know, the slave, all the things they use for slave trade. Now, I'll give you an example. I met somebody who was a descendant of a slave raider. She came for counseling, lovely woman, finding it difficult to get married. Has been in two bad relationships. One produced a child out of wedlock. The other is that she was married for just 1.5 years. Brilliant woman with good job, a serious Christian. So God told me to ask her what kind of dreams that she has, you know, that is repetitive and has had deep impressions on her. So among the other dreams she told me, there were two dreams she told me, and they both clearly showed a curse that came down her father's side, a curse that came down her mother's side. This is the curse that came down her mother's side. Her mother's father was a slave raider. Because God said, she told me that this dream, she has it over and over and over again, that whenever she needed to take a major decision in life, she would dream that she's approaching a crossroad. And she's trying to decide whether to go right or left or straight ahead. Then she will find that there'll be a blackout in the dream. There'll be a blackout, and by the time she comes out of that blackout in that dream, she'll be on a particular path. She would have chosen a path. And in the end, she'll be walking on that path. The result in real life, in the physical, is that she has chosen the wrong path. And she will, in real life, she will take a wrong decision, which she will later regret deeply. So I was mystified and said, Lord, what kind of revelation is this? What does it mean? So he told me to ask her, what work did her ancestors do? And she told me that, you know, normally she will ask me to ask them, what gods did your ancestors serve? In this case, he said, ask her, what work did her ancestors do? So her mother's father was a slave raider. He was a slave raider. Then the Lord reminded me of a movie about slave raiding that I watched. It's called Ashanti. And it's based on the slave raiding, slave trade. And I remember clearly, and I immediately remember clearly, that when slaves are being brought from the interior to the coast, when they will reach a place where they will turn right or left at a crossroad, they will blindfold all the slaves. They'll put blindfolds on them so that they cannot tell whether they turned right or they turned left, because they were transported on foot, so that they will never be able to find their way back. And of course, there will be cursing, curses. And anyway, you can imagine the kind of pain of a child. These are usually teenage children or, you know, small children. Or you can imagine God hears that pain. And this thing has bounced on a descendant of a slave raider. Let's pause and pray. Say, Lord. Anything that my ancestors have done, that is still affecting my life, and my family. Remember, O God, that you have said, in Ezekiel 18, that the fathers will not eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth be set on edge. Therefore, O God, remember I'm your child. Made so by the blood of Jesus. Which is shed for me. As he hung on the tree. At Calvary. 2,000 years ago. As he hung on that tree. He became a curse for me. He took away all my curses. Therefore, O God. Let every curse. That came down my lineage. On my father's side. Mother's side. And my in-law's side. Be broken now by that atonement work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in the name of Jesus, as it is written in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham may come upon us Gentiles that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the faith of Abraham. Therefore, O my Father, let every curse that came down my lineage from the father's side, mother's side, let it be broken now. Let it be broken now. Let it be broken now. By the atonement work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let all the terms of the curses, all the terms of the curses, all the words of the curses be blotted out now by the blood of Jesus. Let them be taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let every strong man, every stronghold in charge of the curses be bound now. In the name of Jesus, let them be cast into the abyss. Let their strongholds be pulled down. Let all their assignment over this curse to make it continuous over the generations, even into my children and my children's children generations. Let that assignment be ended today. Let it be deleted from the archives of time. Let every file that has our names on any demonic altar, in any demonic stronghold, let them be burnt to ashes now. Let the altars in charge of the curses be burnt to ashes now. In the name of Jesus, let all the priests, satanic priests and priestesses in charge of the curses, let them be disrobed, disgraced, and paralyzed now. And let them be sacked from that assignment. And let that assignment be terminated today. None will take over that work. In the name of Jesus, let the blessings of Abraham come upon me and my generation now. Because I belong to Jesus through faith of Abraham. And it has been counted for me for righteousness. Therefore, I am not guilty of whatever my ancestors did to any slave. I am not guilty. My generations are no longer guilty of what my ancestors did to any slave at any time. Knowingly or unknowingly, or what they did to any helpless person. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I am free. My generations are free of any curse, because Jesus has carried my curses. Blessed be your name, my Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Number 7 example of reason for
deliberate
curses. When a man maltreats his wife and she pronounces a curse on the man, it sticks very firmly. It sticks. And God takes hold of that covenant, of that curse. I'll show you in a minute. Yeah. Now, this is because marriage is a covenant, and that covenant was witnessed by God. That marriage covenant was witnessed by God. God says so. God says so. Now, let's look at it. Malachi 2. It's a marriage covenant by which a man and his wife cleave together. So if you beat your wife, you are beating yourself. And it doesn't make any sense. The covenant is broken. You promise to love her. The same thing happens when a woman maltreats her husband. You promise to submit to him. You promise to love him. It's a covenant of love that God became a witness to, and God himself spoke about it in Malachi 2:13-14. He said, "And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping." That Lord there is LORD in capitals, the covenant keeping God, Yahweh. So you come, you cover my altar with tears, with weeping and crying out, in so much that he regarded not your offering, the offering anymore, or received it with good at your hand. He's talking to the man. 14, say, yet ye say, wherefore? Ah, Lord, why? What did I do? Then the Lord answered, he said, because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So all these husbands that are having girlfriends all over the place, they're unfaithful to their wives. They maltreat the woman because they have a woman outside. Ah, you don't know how serious God takes this thing. Now, let's look at a case in point. Funny enough, it is the case of that beautiful woman that we spoke of earlier, that on her mother's side, there's a slave raider. Okay, on this other side, on her father's side, okay, let's look at it. She's, as I said, she was in her 40s. She's been married, lasted, you know, very short. And the Lord said, I should ask her about her dreams. So the other dream she told me is that she will be seeing herself in the toilet with feces all over her, excreta all over her. So the inference of this is that in the physical realm, she will be repulsive and smelly to men. Another woman told me about it, that she was engaged to a man and she broke up with him. And he said, you will see. She became born again, so broke up with him and said, I can't marry an unbeliever. And this curse still affected her. The man said, you will see. And what did he do? He went off to do some fetish against her. And she began to smell. Physically, she said, if we sat with her in a car, we were in a car, she was driving. So if we sat with her in this car in those days, it could never break. We could never stand it, even if we opened all the windows. She had to go for deliverance. So this is the kind of thing that happened. This is now a somebody whose father's father did something on her father's side, her paternal grandfather. So we now began to, so everybody, even her brothers, her cousins, everybody had marital issues. So we began to ask more questions. And it turns out that they investigated it, and it turns out that her paternal grandfather was a white businessman who came from Lebanon. You know, he was from Lebanon. He came to Africa with his young wife to do business. And after a while, he found a beautiful African woman. So he rejected the woman he brought all the way from Lebanon to Africa. Rejected her and her children and married an African woman, who then gave birth to these children that are now having marital issues. Yes. Married an African woman who then gave birth to children who are having marital issues everywhere. So the rejected wife must have placed a curse on them. Must have placed a curse on their grandmother, who displaced her from her family. She must have said something like, you husband snatcher, let my husband find you repulsive so that he can come back to me. You and your generations, you'll be repulsive to men, and so on and so forth. Even if she never said that, her tears, her pain, God will hear all these things. God said, if she cries to me, I will hear. So these things began to happen their generations down. Lord have mercy. The bitter words echoed down corridors of time. These are her grandchildren. These are the grandchildren of that. And if that curse is not broken, It will continue to go to the next generation, go to the next generation. Now, so let's look briefly. Let me see, I think we've done 1 hour. Now let's look briefly, okay, we have a little bit of time. Let's look briefly at some curses. I put them together. Root curses. Now they deserve separate consideration because of their hidden nature. They're in the root, in the foundation of the life of a person. And of course, they could be automatic or deliberate. I added them to this study because I taught this to some ministers at some point in Lagos, and I thought it was a very good teaching that God gave me at that time. So root curses. Now, as I said, they're automatic or deliberate, but they are very peculiar and particularly difficult to break, simply because the victim is unlikely to know of their existence. He won't even know there's a curse there until you've been going for prayer here and there, and they will tell you it's a curse. In fact, they will tell you it's a curse and you wonder, what did I do? I didn't do anything. It will not occur to you that it's in the root, it's in the foundation, it's in the ancestry. And that is why it is very difficult to deal with. The people that were cursed, their generations have been cursed, they may be dead, and you may have nowhere to find out about what happened and what the curses were. And it will be that it is God Himself who will tell you. It is God Himself that will tell you. You have to dig around your family tree. You have to dung it, fertilize it with much prayer and fasting, night vigils, and tears. And the mercy of God will reveal what is hidden. It's happened many times. It happens all the time. And that will be the key that will unlock the mystery behind the curse. God does it all the time. He's a wonderful Father. Now, where did we find this? Ezra. Ezra 4:15. He said, let search be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city. So there are things that we have to find in the records of our fathers, both physically and spiritually. And our fathers may not even be alive to tell us much. So they said, they're talking about a city now, not a person. They said, they will find in the book of records of your fathers, of their fathers, that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and promising and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same old time. So there's something they did a long time ago. And he said, for which cause was this city destroyed? Can you imagine? The city is still destroyed till today because of sedition, because of rebellion, because of something that was done in the past. But they have to do something about it. If not, because rebellion, God says rebellion and sedition, they are the same thing. When you rebel against the government or authority and you say things against them and gather people against them, it's called sedition. He said, and God said, He is the one that put authority there. So anybody that rebels against authority is rebelling against God. And for this cause, that city was destroyed. And God said, rebellion is as a sin, as the sin of witchcraft to Him. And He said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. So it is a curse of death. The city will be destroyed. That family will be destroyed. and there will be serious problems, and they'll be wondering what happened. So they said, check in the book of the records of your fathers. Now Jesus Christ said a parable which I find to very useful here. Luke 13, 6 to 8. Luke 13, 6 to 8. He spake also this parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. 7. Then he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Cut it down, it's just taking off space. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. And the vine dresser said, oh my lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig and dung around it and see whether it will produce fruit. So we must never give up. Something is happening in the family. We must never give up and assume that you cannot do anything about it. Oh, let's just forget it and all of us be suffering. Oh no. If you don't pity yourself, you have to pity your children. You have to pity your children, because the same thing will be happening over and over and over. The same thing will be happening. So we must always be like that dresser of the vineyard and say, oh my Lord, leave it for me for 1 year. Let me dig and dung around it. Let me dig the roots and see what is happening in that root. Amen. So what is a root? In our lives, our roots represent our forefathers, where we came from. You see? The roots are where the foundation, our foundation. The Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The righteous can pray. The righteous can pray. Jesus has come. The righteous can pray. The righteous can use the blood of Jesus to break curses. To break curses. The righteous can use the blood of Jesus to break curses. Hallelujah. Jesus has come. So there's plenty that the righteous can do. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the root is the unseen part of a tree, and it is responsible for fastening that tree to a point, for the stability of that tree. Is responsible for so many things in the life of a tree. The root. It fastened it to that point on the earth. It gives it stability. And it's also responsible for passing water and nutrients from the soil to the tree. So the root is very, very important. If anything happens to the tree, to the root, something happens. Something terrible will happen to that tree. The tree is responsible for stability. It's fastened it to a point. So if there's something wrong with the root, then there will be instability in the life of the tree. The different the descendants are the different branches and the fruits. If the root does not passes water, defiled water to the tree, it will affect the fruitfulness of the tree. The root is responsible for passing water and nutrients, fertilizer and things like that. If it does not pass nutrients to the tree, that tree cannot be healthy. So So that's the importance of root causes. We have to dig and dung in our ancestry and find out what is wrong. Because the state of the root is crucial to the welfare and the fruitfulness of the tree. It will affect the trunk, it will affect the leaves, it will affect the fruits. The tree, the root is so important that when a seed is planted, the root is what first grows. You see, it grows down before the plant starts to shoot up with a blade and then the leaf, and then eventually becomes a tree over a period of time. That is how important the true root is. It's the first part of the tree that first grows. Now, so I want us to look at some trees. That was how the Lord showed me that teaching that day, and I was very blessed by it. They were very blessed by it, even I, because I didn't look at it that way. Now, there are certain things that can affect. Let's look at the example of how the roots of some trees or some plants affected the welfare of the whole plant. Now, number one example. Now, I used to have a lot of house plants in my house. I would have palm trees and all sorts of trees in the house. That's why I left this place empty. Usually I would do it near a window. I was living on a seventh floor. We were living on the seventh floor in a high rise in the 80s. So I had a lot of plants. And the light was coming in and they were blossoming. And one of my brothers would say, one day, we are going to see monkeys swinging from the trees. Is this your garden? On the seventh floor. They were just as beautiful as that. But suddenly one started dying. I used to take care of them. Oh, I would spray them. I would put plant food. I would put all sorts of things. So suddenly one of them started dying. And all measures failed. Now my sister studied agriculture in the university. And she came and examined it and said, oh, there must be nematodes in the soil destroying the roots. Now, as a doctor, I was fascinated, because nematodes are parasites that could also invade the human body and especially affect the liver or the brain. So I was shocked that, oh, so even plants have nematodes. And when you hear nematodes in medical, you are looking at a patient who is going to be very, very sick and may die if you don't do something quick. So I was fascinated that so there could be deadly worms. There are worms, so deadly worms in the plants, in the roots, that affected the roots of this plant and is killing that plant. Do you see now how the environment, if a person is planted in a cursed environment, the nematodes have caused that tree, that environment of that tree, in the potted plant, it's a potted plant, in the little pot where I put it. Imagine a person comes to live, if he's a native of a cursed village with nematodes, comes to live in a cursed environment, comes to, and there are nematodes cursing the place, eating the roots in that place. That's it. It can never flourish. The fruits will be of low quality. That is if it produces any fruit at all. That's number one. Number two, there's another tree. When I was on missions in Ghana, I lived in a place called Twibleo, which is just outside the city of Accra. So I was fascinated to note in the house we were living, that there's a long crack on the floor in the sitting room. And actually it passes through into the room where I was living and was actually breaking the walls, you know, separating the walls in the corner. So I asked them, what is causing this crack in the floor? I hope it cannot break down the house. Oh, they said, oh no, it's the tree. It's the tree in the front yard. It's the root of the tree in the front yard. What? That it grows just below the surface of the earth rather than travel vertically into the earth. It travels just under the earth seeking for nutrients, and it can travel many miles. So that's how far a root curse can travel. Can travel wherever anyone goes, anywhere in the world. And they say it can travel and it's breaking down floors and houses. Sometimes it breaks down houses on the way. Can you imagine somebody, how far a root curse can travel? Whether that person is living in the nation where, his native nation, where the curse came to be, or whether he has traveled to the ends of the earth, that curse will find him there. And it travels through space. It travels through time. So to go for generations, seeking for the children, the children's children, it looks for cousins. It looks for cousins, aunties, uncles. That is how far a root curse can travel through time, through space, affecting generations, breaking down their lives, fragmenting everything they do, destroying homes, destroying destinies. They said that tree can break down a house. The root. Number three example. A grandmother told me this a long time ago. A lovely older woman who became born again. I used to sit down, she would tell me a whole lot of things. I enjoyed talking to her thoroughly. Now, she said a tree was cut down to make way for the house which she was living in at that time. So a tree was cut down. You know how they would clear a land to build a tree, a house. But this particular tree was very, very tenacious. It refused to die. I'm sure they would have dug it out. They would have done all sorts of. They said regularly it will break through the floor in the corridor, shatter the concrete. And a few days later, they will find leaves growing through the crack right in the concrete floor of a house. Now, that tells us something about roots. That unless a root curse is dealt with ruthlessly, digging deep into the family history, uprooting it, uprooting small roots, uproot everything, it will keep breaking through the floor, breaking through the generations, and coming and affecting children's children to generations to come. So dealing with a curse is different from dealing with any other captivity. It has to be dug. You have to dig deep and find how did the curse come? We're coming to that. How did it come? Who made the curse? Why? You have to deal with it very well. Now the beautiful thing is that God can reveal all these secrets to us by the Holy Spirit, even if our ancestors are dead. There was a situation where One day I heard the words of a curse. I heard it. And I woke up. What was that? Because we are dealing with, God gave us the words. So we are able to deal with it and finish it there. The same thing happened to Daniel. Daniel 2. In the time of Daniel. Daniel 2. A king had a dream. Forgot his own dream. Called the magicians and the wise men. And said, you must tell me my dream. And tell me the interpretation. Sir, we've never, Your Excellency, Your Worship, we've never heard of such a thing before. You tell us the dream, we tell you the interpretation. That's a normal thing. The man said, I have forgotten the dream. And I know it's a very, very, very important dream. Because it was tormenting him inside him. So he knows that it is very important. He has to know this dream. And he has to know the interpretation. So he threatened them and said, I'm going to kill you all if you don't tell me. So they rushed to the Babylonian magicians. By now, they knew that the God of Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that their God was different from their own. So they quickly went to him and said, look, the king is going to kill us all. So he said, why? We must tell him his dream and tell him the interpretation. So he said, tell the king, give us small time. And God showed him the dream, showed him the interpretation. So Daniel answered and said, when God showed him the dream, Daniel 2, 20 to 23a. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth times and seasons. He removeth kings, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. He said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. So God can even make known unto us now, we that are spirit filled. We are now filled with the Holy Spirit. God can make known to us anything that we need to know. He will show us. He will give you, he will show you, he will even tell you the names of strong men. I've told you before how he will do that. He will make that strong man carry the face of somebody who has that name. You keep seeing that strong man and wondering, why is it looking like this today? Looking at that person tomorrow? Looking at this other person tomorrow? When you put it together, you find that those people, they have the same name. So that's the name that strong man is carrying for this assignment. And that's the name with which you will use to defeat him when you are praying. You mention that name. Now the fourth tree that I want us to look at, that is very, very interesting. Now the Japanese have a technology that is an old technology that they use, that they can take a mango seed and grow a mango tree from it that will not be more than 3 feet high, or orange tree. Will not be more than 3 feet high, or even shorter, smaller. Now they use different kinds of trees. I'm just giving those two examples. It will take the same number of years, 6 years, to have a mighty mango tree. That tree will take the same number of years, but it will not be more than 3 feet. Some are less than that. So they'll put them in beautiful china bowls or beautiful potted plants. They can be put in a house, or they will be put in the garden, just looking beautiful. That's all. For aesthetic purposes, to decorate houses, or placed in the garden, beautiful pots. Some produce fruits, but the fruits are stunted and useless, cannot be eaten. I'll show you pictures online. They are called bonsai trees. It is fascinating to see them, and they're beautiful. Take the same number of many years to produce them. But they are usually bent, out of shape. And it is the bending out of shape that makes them look so beautiful. The way that we do them, they look so beautiful. They are bent out of shape. They are gnarled, you know. They are only good for household ornaments, for nothing else. They don't produce fruit that can be eaten. And of course, they don't give shade where you can lie in the evening. They don't shelter birds to build their nest. These are the things God made trees for. Their wood cannot be cut to make one warm or to make furniture or do or put to any good use. I've seen human beings. We know of human beings that come for deliverance whose life is like that. Now, how do the Japanese achieve this feat? How do they do it? I understand that they will plant the seed in a small planter and put holes all over the planter, all over. Maybe it's a bucket or a tin, they'll put holes. So when the trees begin to, the root, as we said, is the root that grows first. The root grows first. And it will start coming out of the holes, and they will cut it. They will cut it. So when the more roots stick out, they will cut it. And in this way, the tree is limited only by the nourishment it can get from the few roots, short roots, because it has been deprived of its full complement of roots. On a regular basis, they cut it. That tells us something. There's something we always forget, that there are generational blessings. There are root blessings. And such trees have been deprived of their root blessings because the roots have been cut. So instead of drinking maybe a gallon of water, they can only drink like one quarter of a gallon. And therefore, it's not going to grow. It's not going to grow more than that. Added to the fact that because it is planted in a small planter and not on the ground where it can spread, it restricts the freedom of the roots. They cannot spread. They cannot go down. There's nowhere to go. They will hit the planter. And anyway, they'll cut off, they'll chop off the root. The other thing they do is that the branches are regularly cut so that they don't spread too much. That's how they produce a bonsai tree. It may take 6 years, but it'll be a fully formed, fruitless, stunted, malformed tree, which can only be for decoration. Oh my goodness. That's a terrible tragedy if it happens to a human being. Innocent persons whose roots have been serially cut, their lives are restricted, caged, deprived of the blessings that should have flowed to them from their ancestors. The branches are cut. They are deprived of even blessings that should have flowed to them from other members of the family in the, where they are. I mean, that generation where they are. There are ancestral blessings. And they flow up the roots of the family tree into every family, every clan, every tribe, every race, every nation. There are blessings. This is because of the blessings that God pronounced on us all at creation. God pronounced that blessing upon us all at creation. Genesis 1:27-28. But some things will deprive them, some people, of it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. But something will deprive some people of those blessings. He said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. There are also blessings that pass unto all men from the progenitor of all races, and that is Noah and his family. We all came from Noah and his family. We came from his child, that it was called Cush. The black race come from his tribe, that was called Cush. And they tell you, oh, Cush was cursed. No, Cush was not cursed. It was his child that was cursed. Because no one knows that he has blessed them. And whosoever he blesses, he's blessing them in the name of God. Therefore, whosoever has been blessed cannot be cursed. So even though it was that child that did that thing to him, he cursed his child, one of his children, and that's Canaan. And that the Canaanites, and that is why the Canaanites were a cursed race, and God said the Israelites should destroy them from the face of the earth. But the black man has been told a lie, that the Cushites were cursed. You people are under a curse. In fact, that's why your skin is burnt. Because you are cursed. Can you see how the black man has been deprived of his generational blessings, his root blessings that came from the father in Genesis 1 and came from Noah in Genesis 9, 1 to 7. It was some black people that later dug these things out and said, no, we are not cursed. No, we are not cursed. We are blessed. It was only one person in our generation, and that is Canaan, that was cursed. It's a curse with Canaan, even though it's the father that offended. You know, he cannot curse Cush because he's already blessed. The Bible says, whomso God blesses is blessed indeed. Even Jacob told Esau, he said, your blessings I've given it to your brother, and he is blessed. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't take the blessings away. So there are blessings that should naturally pass on to our generations. Divine blessings also accrue to us as a result of good deeds done by our ancestors. When I got married, I was living in Zaria, 600 miles away from home. My mother was dead. My aunties were there. It was one woman there who looked at me one day and said, you, a nursing sister, I was a medical student, said, you remind me of somebody. We are passing on the corridor. He said, come, who is your mother? So she said, what's your surname? So I told her. He said, who is your mother? What's your mother's name? So I told her. He said, that's it. Sister Folake, she was my senior in school. Oh, loving senior. I loved her so much. Where is she? So I said, she died a few years ago. That's it. She immediately became my mother and took care of me throughout my first pregnancy. Took care of me. Took care of my of that child. Took care of us till we left Zaria. Generational blessing. A good deed that my mother had done before I was born. I was not born then. Before I was born. Another time, I met another nursing sister in a hospital I was working. And after a while, she discovered that my mother was her domestic science teacher. She said, domestic science and needlework. She said, it's your mother that made us to like domestic science and needlework. Because she will take us under the tree, and that's when she'll be telling us stories, and she's teaching us how to sew. So all of us that hated that subject, we loved it because of her, and because she too started taking care of me and my children. Generational blessings, they're there. But if you've been cut off, if the branches have been cut off, if you've been alienated, if you are not planted where you should be planted, if the root is not taking hold of the earth and giving stability, that tree cannot get the full complement of the blessings from the ancestors. Our roots can be cut off by sin, ancestral sin, our own sin, family strife, alienation, and you find that you are deprived of the blessings because the person has been cut off from his family. As in the case of the bonsai tree, the branches could be cut off, serially trimmed, restricting the ability to grow, because the fruits of a tree need the leaves to grow. They need the chlorophyll. For the tree itself need the leaves to take nourishment from the sun and change it to something by the green of the leaves, the green chlorophyll that makes the leaves green and bring nourishment to the whole tree. So the bonsai tree, they've trimmed off the branches. So it cannot grow, it cannot produce good fruit, it cannot spread out to nourish others. The person becomes like Jericho of Elisha's time. The son is pleasantly situated in a good family. That person is beautiful to look at, but is totally barren in the work of their hands, barren in the fruit of their bodies. We want to pray and say, Oh God, whatsoever has cut off my roots,
and is not allowing me
to receive the generational blessings
that
are due to me and my family,
Oh God, arise.
Deal with it.
With your blood.
Your blood that heals.
Heal
my roots, oh Lord.
In all the places
that I should be receiving
generational blessings.
Even from my progenitor Cush. The blessings that Noah pronounced on me, on my ancestor Cush.
My ancestor Cush.
Let everywhere, anywhere, that my root has been cut off.
Let my root be healed.
Let the blood of Jesus go into the roots
of my family tree.
And begin to bring a restoration. Let my family tree begin to drink
the blood of Jesus.
Let the water from his side flow into my family tree.
Into the roots.
And bring healing. Let the living waters from the throne of God flow into the roots of my family tree
and make us fruitful
in every area of our lives, in the works of our hands.
In in the fruit of our bodies.
In the fruit of our bodies.
Let there be healing.
Let there be healing.
In any way.
In any way.
That my family tree has been damaged. Let the blood of Jesus, the water from his side,
the
waters from living waters from heaven,
flow into my family
tree, into the roots, and bring healing.
Bring healing.
Bring healing.
Bring healing.
For by his stripes we were healed.
For by his stripes we are healed.
By the stripes that broke his skin. And brought blood out of his body. We were healed. Let the blood drop.
Drop.
Into our roots.
Into our roots.
And bring healing.
And bring healing.
Bring healing.
Bring healing.
In all the ways that we don't even know.
In all the ways that we don't even know.
Bring healing.
Bring healing.
To us.
To our children,
to our generations, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, my Father,
help us,
Holy Spirit,
open our eyes,
reveal to us
what needs to be done,
how we need to dig and dung
into our family roots
to receive secrets
that needs to be known. To formulate prayer points.
Visit us tonight.
Visit us any night.
Visit us,
O God.
And
reveal the secrets that are hiding in the roots
of our family tree.
By which we can be healed.
By which we can be healed.
In every area of our lives.
By
which every curse.
By which every curse.
Will be broken.
Will be broken.
Over any area of our lives.
Over any area of our lives.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That
we will fulfill our destinies.
That we will fulfill our destinies.
We will fulfill our destinies.
We will fulfill our destinies.
That we will take hold.
That we will take hold.
Everyone in our generations.
Everyone in our generations.
Our descendants.
Our descendants.
Our loved ones.
Our loved ones.
That all of us.
That all of us.
Will be empowered.
Will be empowered.
To take hold
of that
for which Christ took hold of us
and fulfill it
to the pleasing of the Father.
For
that is the only way
that
our living,
our
being alive,
our
being born of God,
our
being born of our ancestors,
is
the only way it can be justified.
Our
being on this earth,
the
only way it can be justified.
Is
that we take hold
of that
for which Christ took hold of us,
our destiny,
the reason for which God gave back to us,
for which God gave
us to our generation.
We
must fulfill it,
or
else we would have lived in vain.
And
we cannot live in vain.
And we cannot live in vain.
Because Christ has died.
For Christ has died.
And we have believed on him.
And we have believed on him.
Blessed be your name, my Father.
Blessed be your name, my Father.
Do this for us today.
Do this for us today.
And let your name be glorified.
And let your name be glorified.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise Amen. God.